I don't know whether to ask you to turn up the book of Genesis or the New Testament, the Epistle to the Hebrews. We'll need them both. I have always liked the story, whether it's a true story or fiction, the story of the little girl who went home from Sunday school and her mother asked her, "What was the lesson in Sunday school today?" And the wee lass said, "It was a lesson about a man called Enoch." And the mother said, "Well, what did you learn about this man, Enoch?" And the little girl said, "Well, Enoch was a man who went for walks with God. And one day God said to him, 'You've come so far, you better just come in and stay.'" And I find that that's the summary of the story of Enoch. And I find it immensely appealing to go for walks with God and then for the time to come for God to say, "Well, you better just come in and stay." What a way to live your life, and what a way to come to the end. Scripture tells us very clearly two things about Enoch. We are told in Genesis, and it's repeated twice, Enoch walked with God. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, we are told that Enoch pleased God. And these two simple statements constitute the description and the assessment of the whole of the life and character of this man, Enoch. He walked with God, and he pleased God. Statements that are very simple, and yet exceedingly profound. We tend not to get the benefit of them, because we tend to assume that for these great men and women of faith in Scripture, that it was easy. But it wasn't. The life of faith in the world has never been easy. And therefore, if we are to learn from the story of Enoch, the first thing we have to do is to consider what a grim world this man Enoch lived in. If you think our day and generation is bad, you read the story of Enoch's generation. The first three chapters of the book of Genesis tell us the story of the Garden of Eden, the beginning of human history, and the entrance of sin into the human situation. And the consequences of sin entering into this human situation were twofold. In relation to God, there was rebuke and estrangement and exclusion. Our first parents were put out of the garden of God's presence and God's blessing. And there was no going back. The consequences, secondly, were in relation to men and to women and to the whole of society. And because of the entrance of sin, there appeared in human experience a sense of guilt. The psychiatrists tell us that guilt is a crippling thing. Well, I'm not going to argue with that. It's certainly a bad thing that causes guilt. There was a sense of guilt. There came into human experience the tendency to make excuses, to blame somebody else. It's either somebody or something that really worked against you and made you do these bad things. It wasn't really your fault at all. It's been like that ever since the fall. Added to that, there was a tendency for people to hide from God. And as a result of sin entering into the human situation, death. Spiritual death and physical death became part of human experience. Our first parents were warned. They were told, in the day that you eat that, you shall surely die. If you turn away from God's way, God's order pattern for life and for its blessing, you shall die. And they died spiritually, and in due time, as a result of that, they died physically. And then, as the story developed and society developed, we begin to see from Scripture that as a result of not being right with God, there began to develop a distortion, but not a limitation, of human potential and human capacity. Because after all, man was made in the image of God, essentially creative. But into that creativity that was the gift of God, there came this distortion, that unbalanced human capacity and misdirected human capacity. And that was something that very soon became evident in the ongoing story of human society. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 4. And the story of how life continued outside the Garden of Eden in the situation of sin and human fallenness. And as we said last Sunday evening, and it's very, very important, just as God spoke in the Garden of Eden, so God continued to speak in the context of the experience of those who were now sinners and estranged from God. And God continued to speak, and God continued to act, and faith began to be expressed as a response to what God had said. We pointed out very emphatically last Sunday evening that faith doesn't operate in a vacuum. Faith is essentially the response to what God has said. Just as unbelief is a response to what God has said. And in the story of Abel and Cain, these two brothers, they both were brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Abel came to worship, and he came in faith. And Cain came to worship. He too wanted to be in the presence of God. But he came without faith. And because he came without faith, the offering that he brought was unacceptable. There was nothing wrong with Cain's offering. It wasn't the offering that was wrong, it was his heart that was wrong. And God looks on the heart. But then we pointed out when we came to the end of chapter 4 and verse 26 and the second half of that verse, at that time, as early as that, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now I find that intriguing. In a broken down human situation, men and women began to call upon the name of the Lord. And what we have to see here is the work of God's Holy Spirit in the context of human chaos. It is God's Holy Spirit that causes sinners to seek for God. It is the work of God's Holy Spirit that convicts sinners of their sin and seeks and makes them turn to God and enables them to turn to God. And this is what we're reading about here. And in the passages that we read this evening, earlier on in the service, we have the story of how there was the development of a variety of different communities. But I give you again that quotation that I gave from the commentary on Genesis in the IVP one volume Bible commentary. In the story of the developing of society, we see the evidence of the increasing grip of sin on the human race. And if you read in chapter 4, verses 17 to 24 carefully, and consider what is there, you will see that we are being given a picture of society growing and developing in capacity. All sorts of skills were beginning to be developed and expressed. A society growing in capacity. And in the story of Lamech, a society growing in arrogance in relation to God. I've killed a man, said Lamech. So what? And the story of society growing and developing and manifesting and increasing indifference to God. We could be describing the 1990s, couldn't we? Such is the reality of God's living word. In chapter 4 and verse 16 we read, Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. That was how he was going to live his life. That was how his family were going to develop. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. And that word Nod, so the commentators tell me, signifies things like wandering and restlessness. And this, of course, is always the case when people and when society loses its bearings in relation to God. That's why our society is so restless, so confused. Why all the different age groups in society are doing the most preposterous, ridiculous things in order to find some sort of meaning or significance or satisfaction in life. They've lost their bearings in relation to God. And this was the society that developed. And again, if you look at these verses in chapter 4 from verse 17 down to verse 22, you see that this man built a city and named it after his son. Here was his motive, you see. He was going to make a name for himself and for his family. That's what is known as worldliness. And as I pointed out in the scripture reading or later on, we are speaking here of the developing of farming, the developing of music and the arts, the development of the construction industry and instruments, business, art, science, all developing because of human capacity, which capacity is now somewhat disordered and unbalanced. As I pondered these things, I found myself thinking of two different verses from the Psalms that describe the situation. In Psalm 10 at verse 4, in the Old Authorized Version, God is not in all their thoughts. And in Psalm 36 verse 1, which Paul quotes in his letter to the Romans, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, that is a picture of, and I hope something of a feeling of, the world and the society in which this man Enoch walked with God. My word, what a man he must have been. But we see at once, then as it is now, that faith was and is a minority. I wonder if Enoch had any company. I wonder if he had any Christian company. We're not told. But we've pictured the world. We've described the attitude and the atmosphere of society. And in that, Enoch walked with God. When we move into society, the scene is set even more solemnly. The picture of life and death. There's something, dare I say it, almost monotonous about chapter 5 of the book of Genesis. All sorts of people are named. Some mention made of the years that they lived and the families that they developed. And he died. And he died. It's like the tolling of a funeral bell. Was it C.H. Spurgeon, the great evangelist, who said that a funeral procession is one of the most vivid evangelistic sermons in human experience? Of course, nowadays, we tend to cover it up. We don't even have black cars. We've lovely grey cars. It's almost an attempt to make death nice. I'm glad I've lived long enough to remember in the little village the funeral with the glass-sided hearse and the two horses with black plumes, and how after the service in the house the hearse would move slowly along the main street of the village, with the men, not the women, but the men mourners, lined up behind and walking slowly through the village. Oh, what a reminder that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so we have the solemn tolling of the funeral bell right through Genesis chapter 5. When we read of these people and their lives, their long, long years are difficult for us to grasp. But later on in the Bible, first of all in Genesis and then later on in the Psalms, we become aware of how God is saying, but there's going to be a restriction in the number of your years. And eventually, as we read in Psalm number 90 at verse 10, the span is shortened. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. I'm glad that I can still remember, as a very young person, when my father reached the age of 70, how he told us, "Now, son, keep in mind, I'm living on borrowed time." We take so much for granted, don't we? But you say, Mr. People are living much longer now. Yes. And we've got the tremendous problem of who's going to look after all the old folk. It's quite a thought, isn't it? But then over against the fact that people are living longer, there are a lot of people losing their lives very soon. With cancer, with AIDS, with the madness of drug taking. It's almost unbelievable what you read in the papers of young, intelligent folk and the stuff they put down their throats. And then a policeman comes to the parents' door, maybe in the middle of the night, and knocks on the door to say, "Your teenage daughter is dead." It's a grim world we live in, isn't it? And it was in a world like that that Enoch walked with God. Can I remind you again of that statement from the IVP commentary? It's been in my mind and my heart ever since I read it. The story shows us the increasing grip of sin on the human race. And the grip is mightily strong in our own generation. In the providence of God, from time to time, there is a benevolent grace touches society, and some of the grip of evil is loosened. I suppose, in a sense, that's what we call revival. But the grip comes back. And in the real world like that, Enoch walked with God. I can imagine Enoch sometimes saying to God, God, I'm right glad I'm with you. Do you ever pause to think how would you cope and how long would you cope if your God wasn't there? Enoch walked with God. He walked in fellowship with God. Fellowship's the kind of word, you know, that's very, very difficult to define or to expound. It's the kind of thing that you're with people that you really feel at ease with. People you love and you know that they love you and you enjoy their company and you're with them. Perhaps in an evening, oh, and you're enjoying it immensely. And then all of a sudden somebody says, goodness me, look at the time. Time has almost ceased to be. Something almost of eternity has come into the situation. You've been enjoying fellowship. And Enoch walked in fellowship with God. And he could do that, you see, because he knew his God. Oh, you say, preacher, I would like to know my God better. Well, that's quite straightforward. Enoch knew his God because he listened to God. And he learned from God. And he responded to God. People sometimes say to ministers, oh, I wish I knew my Bible as well as you knew your Bible. Well, if you had to read it as much as I have to read it, then you wouldn't. Oh, granted, I get paid for doing it, but that's a distraction. Enoch knew his God because he listened to God and learned from God and responded to God. And what I've got to say at this point is simply this, that real relationships don't just happen. Real relationships have to be nurtured and guarded. And that is true humanly, and that is true spiritually. And Enoch walked with his God. And Enoch was pleased, and God was pleased. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. I've raised the question already. Was Enoch the only believer in the street where he lived? Was Enoch the only believer in the place that he worked? Was Enoch the only believer in his wider family? I don't know. There is always a remnant of faith. When we come to the story of Noah next week in Genesis chapter 6, we are told that Noah walked with God. And when we go further on in the story to the story of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 17, we find God saying to Abraham, now Abraham, you walk with me. It was God's decision. It was God's invitation to Abraham. The Lord God Almighty requests the pleasure of your company. Come and walk with me. Do you realize that our God is like that? I suppose we all at times feel that we ourselves are very dull. Well, I find myself dull at times and I get a bit fed up sometimes with my own company. But why should God want to like... Oh, but you say, Mr. Litt, it was Abraham. Oh, yes, that encourages me because he made some awful blunders. But God said, Abraham, you come and walk with me. And you see, this is what God wants. I'm quoting all sorts of scripture tonight. The prophet Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Sometimes people say, oh, Mr. Liver, I would like to serve. Oh, what does God want me to do? God wants you to go for a walk. Like Enoch. But of course, as the prophet Amos says in chapter 3, verse 3 of his prophecy, can two walk together except they be agreed? Is your life in agreement with God? And is God in agreement with your life? Or will you can walk together? We are told in our chapter here, in chapter 5 at verse 22, that Enoch walked with God after the birth of Methuselah. Now, it doesn't actually say that this was the start of his walk with God, but, and I'm sure it's right to say this, being a parent should awaken in us a very profound sense of spiritual responsibility. The vows that parents take in our own Presbyterian set up at the baptism of their children. The vows are vows to bring up their children by prayer, precept, and example. Oh, what a challenge. How easy it is to say, I do. But my dear friends, have we done it? Enoch walked with God from the time that his first child was born. He was walking and walking with God, and being right with God is the best way and the safest way to prepare for all sorts of relationships, especially the relationship of marriage and the subsequent relationship that comes with parenthood. Enoch walked with God. You know, one of the disturbing things about being a parent, about being a father anyway, your children are born, and oh, so soon you see in your own children reflections of yourself, and not always the best aspects of your own personality. I remember once when he was preaching, my brother was saying, our children are born in order to be born again. You know, people sometimes say, people can say awfully stupid things. Family has a baby and say, oh, he's like his father. Well, what do you expect? It'd be very strange if it was otherwise. Ah, but then you think. Yes, you think of what you were when you were a teenager. Is my child going to grow up to be like that? You think of yourself later on in your life in some of your relationships, which to say the least were relationships that God could not bless. And you think, will my children grow up and be into relationships like that? You see, my friends, it makes you pray. And in order to pray, you have to walk with God. And Enoch walked with God. That's the description of the pattern of his life, the activity of his life, and the attitude of his whole life. Enoch walked with God. Can you imagine a friend of his saying, hello there, Enoch, I haven't seen you for a week or two. What have you been doing? Oh, I've been walking with God. Can you imagine the friend's face falling? Oh dear, how dull. You know, people go to work on a Monday. And some say, oh, did you have a good time on Saturday night? Yes, I went to the prayer meeting. They usually don't say anything. They don't know what to say. They say, oh, how dull it must be to be a Christian. And walking with God for a great many people signifies a life of dullness, a life that is inhibiting and frustrating. But then you see, it all depends on the kind of God that you have and how well you know that God. And of course, Jesus shows us what God is like. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And God says, amen to that. I must try to quote these verses properly. Because an awful brow from my brother away back in the early days of my ministry. He had worshipped with me, and then back in the manse, it was my bachelor days. And he said, as only he can say with that particular pained look on his face, when are you going to learn to quote the Bible accurately? And of course, if your big brother says accurate, I did. So he got his Bible and turned it up and said, now this is the verse you quoted. And he was right. I had quoted it wrongly. I've learned my lessons, and I tried to quote it properly. Listen to this. In Psalm number 16 at verse, this is all about walking with God. Dull? Thou dost show me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. In thy right hand, or at thy right hand, are pleasures forevermore. In a sense, we've got to be Christian hedonists, lovers of this kind of pleasure. And so I turned over in my Psalter to Psalm number 36. And there in Psalm number 36 at verse 8, or the end of verse 7, the children of men take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. They feast on the abundance of thy house, and thou givest them drink from the river of thy delights, or the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light do we see light. Walking with God, dull? I'll bear testimony. It's when I stray away from God that my life and my personality become dull. And then when God in his goodness draws me back, it's like that lovely smell you get sometimes. You're beginning to get it now because the grass is beginning to grow, the newly mown grass. It's a lovely smell. It's a bit like when you're out for a walk in the Highlands and somebody's lighting their peat fire, and you just get a wee whiff of the peat smoke. God, this is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to come and walk with him so that our lives might be constantly refreshed and renewed and revitalized by his presence and his grace and his love. And so, in this godless society, Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say that he ran. It doesn't say anything. It doesn't say that there was a turbulent relationship with God. It wasn't the kind of relationship that was spasmodic, sometimes on and sometimes off. Enoch walked with God. It was a steady walk. And do you think they were silent? I don't. when you're out for a walk with somebody that you really know and really love and really trust, you talk. Can you imagine Enoch going for a walk with God and talking? What would they talk about? Can you imagine God saying, "How are things going, Enoch?" And Enoch would tell God, walking with God. It involves prayer. Prayer is just conversation with God. But we've got to be careful in all conversations that we allow the other person to get a chance to speak. And so we've got to listen to God as well as to speak to him. And Enoch lived his life going with God. It was a life of development. It was a life of direction. It was a life of destiny. It was a life in which they were always meeting up with others whose choice was to walk with God. Now you see, when you walk with God as Enoch walked with God, you don't know all the details of the journey or the direction or a change of route or hurrying on or slowing down. But God does. When I wrote that in my sermon notes, my thoughts went right away back to the late Reverend Herbert Dixon, the Kwa Ibom missionary. I think it was the very last time he spoke to us. Oh, with I think I'll call that beatific smile on his face, he said, "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow." But you know, sometimes when you're out a walk, you link your arm with the loved one, or you hold the loved one's hand, or, Anila said, depending on your age, but I withdraw the qualification, sometimes you put your arm round each other. Enoch walked with God like that. And Hebrews 11 says, Enoch pleased God. In what way did he please God? Enoch pleased God with his company. As it were, walking along, and God looked and he was so, I'm so glad you're there. Can you believe that about you? That God wants you like that? Oh, the proof that he does is that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you. Enoch pleased God with his company, walking side by side with God, thinking as God felt, feeling as God felt. And in walking with God, Enoch grew and Enoch matured. Think of the pleasure of parents as their children grow. Oh yes, there's pleasure at all the different stages. But as the children grow, and you begin to realize that increasingly you have adult conversations with them, an adult company, an adult sharing, and mutual support and encouragement. And when the children grow up, and in due time, not just in answer to the prayers of the parents, but in answer to the prayers of the congregation, these children stand before their home congregation and make public profession of their faith. Oh, parents, isn't that a great day when you take part in that? Now, that's a growing relationship. And that's how it was as Enoch walked with God. And Enoch pleased God. I don't want to digress, but in the Epistle of Jude, we are told that Enoch was quite a preacher. And in his preaching, it says that in Jude verses 14 and 15, He rebuked unrighteousness and ungodliness. He was a Christ, he was a believer who was right at the heart of things. And by lip as well as life, he bore testimony to saving faith. And so to close, Enoch lived. He walked with God. He preached. He trusted God. He pleased God. He was a man of faith. And God decided that it was not necessary for that man to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Because you see, death is not really necessary for God's purposes. Death is the last enemy. And God chose, in the context of godless society, to demonstrate his power over death. And God said, right, Enoch, that's enough. And God took him. And in the figurative language of the Pilgrim's Progress, Enoch crossed over from this world into the next, and all the trumpets sounded on the other side. But what about Enoch's wife and children? It was a temporary separation. And God will be the God who would wipe away the tears from their eyes and fix their hearts on the gathering of the saints in glory. And without being sentimental, I could visualize in that home after Enoch was gone, I can imagine one of the children saying, "Mom, where's Dad?" And mother saying with a smile, "He's walking with God." And the child saying, "I thought so." Enoch walked with God, and God took him, and so he was forever with the Lord. Amen, and may God bless to us our study in his word.